Every year, this is one of the hardest lessons that I have to prepare. If you ask me if I'd rather prepare a lesson for senior night or prepare a 13-week discourse on the book of Leviticus, I'd probably pick Leviticus. Not only because I love some crazy Old Testament laws, but because this lesson just honestly stresses me out. I began thinking about it around February or March when I send out the letter to all of our seniors and their families about the information about tonight. And this lesson just stays on my mind. And every year without fail, I come down to the very last minute trying to decide what I want to talk about. Not because I don't know what to say, but really because I have so much that I want to say. And these seniors have already heard tons of lessons. They've even heard, many of them heard one earlier today, and they're going to hear graduation speeches. And unless they're one of the ones giving the speeches, odds are they're going to forget just about all of those speeches. And so I want to give them something tonight that maybe they'll remember. At least the principles, if not the exact lesson itself. I've taught them hundreds of times over the years, and if they remember two of my lessons, I feel like I've accomplished something. So maybe this one will be one of those two. You know, life is full of decisions. From the time we are born, our parents make just about all the decisions for us, don't we? At least for a time. Our parents decided when we would go to bed. They decided what we would eat. They even decided what toys we would play with, what shows we could watch on TV, what friends we could be with, even in some cases, what we would wear. And mothers, you remember dressing up your little boys in those little frilly outfits when they were really small and outfits that really were probably made for girls, but you put them on your little boys anyways, and you said, oh, they are so cute, and you took about 150 pictures, and then lo and behold, those pictures show up on senior night. And we'll probably get to see a few of them tonight. And moms, just so you know, we don't like those outfits. We never liked them, not even the day you put them on us. But parents decide, make so many decisions for us, especially early on in life, but the older you get, the more decisions you start making for yourself. And you quickly learn that there are consequences to when you don't make the right decisions, like driving 60 miles an hour down Cottage Hill Road, drinking 3 Red Bulls at one time, staying up all night texting your boyfriend or girlfriend the night before a big exam or even the ACT. And you learn that there are consequences to suffer from some of those bad decisions. Many of you have learned that even lately, some decisions you have to make are really tough. Decisions like, what are you going to do after high school? If you're going to go to college, where are you going to go? What are you going to major in? What are you going to do for the rest of your life? And the older you get, the more complex and difficult decisions become. Decisions like, are you going to buy a car? Are you going to buy or rent a home? Where are you going to live? Where are you going to send your kids to school? Are you going to take the promotion? Are you going to quit your job? These are big decisions, life-changing decisions, even sometimes eternity-changing decisions. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to give our seniors some advice from God's Word on how you can make great decisions for the rest of your life. And what I want to do is I want to use an example, an illustration that several of them have seen before, but maybe giving it to them again. They'll remember it. It's something that you're probably going to see and use the rest of your life. And maybe, just maybe, seeing this will remind you of the big deal that comes with making decisions. Justin, can I borrow you for a minute? Do you mind coming up here? I know I didn't ask you beforehand. It's not hard. There's nothing big you have to do. If you can walk, you can accomplish this task tonight. What I want you to do is I just want you to take that and just start walking as far as you can until the cord runs out. What I want to do is, this extension cord is going to represent our existence. Imagine this extension cord is a timeline of your existence. Keep going, even if you have to go out into to the foyer, just keep walking, because I got to get to this very end piece. Not sure how long this thing is, maybe about 150, 200 feet. But just imagine that this is a timeline of your very existence. Don't go into the bathroom. Just kidding, he's still going. All right, slow down and stop. There you go. Thank you very much. You can come on back in. There you go. Just drop it where you are. There we go. Which, by the way, on your way out, please don't trip over the cord. But imagine that this cord represents a timeline of your existence forever. And this part that's duct taped represents the time that you spend here on earth. And as you can see, in comparison with the rest of the core, our time here on earth is really short. And so what I thought I'd do is, you know, I would just map out part of our time here on earth. Let's say that this part right here represents your birth to your death. Let's say you live to be 100, who many people would say is a really, really long life, right? And so we started at birth, and then I don't know if you can see this, but maybe about right there, that's where we are now. We're at graduation, right? And it's the most exciting time in your life up until this point. And then fast forward a few years, and then we're going to get to marriage, and then maybe a year or two after that, or 3 or 4 or 5 years, we get to kids, and all of a sudden your kids are born. Fast forward 18 years, right, parents? It was about 3 blinks of an eye, and all of a sudden your kids are graduating. And then they're getting married. And then they're having babies. And then before you know it, you're at retirement. And then eventually, the tape ends, doesn't it? And the crazy thing is that many of us make major decisions because we're so focused on the tape that we forget about the rest of our existence. Big decisions, life-changing decisions, eternity-changing decisions. And we get so focused on this tape of decisions like, you know, what kind of career can I have to where I can make the most money in this tape? You know, what can I do so that I can be the happiest during my tape? You know, how many TV shows can I watch during my tape? And adults, if we're honest, it's not just teens who struggle with just focusing on the tape, right? It's a real thing that all of us struggle with, is getting so fixated on how I can enjoy life to the fullest, life being my tape, that I totally forget that my existence goes on and on and on into infinity, into eternity. And so what I want to talk about tonight is how can we make decisions during our tape that will carry on into eternity. Because I don't think any of us will ever stand at the very end of our tape and say, you know what? Man, I drove a really nice car during my tape. Let me tell you what. I watched every series on Netflix ever during my tape. You know, I was the best video gamer you have ever heard of during my tape. None of us would ever say things like that. Would you ever say, you know, I'm just really glad I didn't give money to the poor during my tape so I had more money to spend on me? Nobody's ever going to say that. But sometimes we fall into those traps, don't we? Because we're focused on the tape. So what can we do? I think there's an answer that can be found. And if anybody's standing on that in the foyer, sorry for dragging it, but I got to use it tonight. I think the answer is found in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to keep coming back to this tape several times tonight. But I want to read to you in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, where Paul says these words. He says, because I believe that Paul at one time in his life struggled with focusing on the tape. Here's what he says. If anybody else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. You know, that's a pretty good resume when you think about it. I mean, if anybody had something to boast about their tape, it was Paul. I mean, he was from the same family line that produced Israel's first king, the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, which means a couple of things. First off, he's probably a pretty wealthy individual. Secondly, he had a lot of influence and power. And then he says, concerning the law, he was blameless. He had a great reputation. But what's fascinating is what he says in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me? What was gained to him? Well, his heritage, his position as a Pharisee, his influence, his reputation. Then he says, these I have counted loss for Christ. Loss, that's an interesting word. It really means worthless. Something that's meaningless. It's trash. It's just to be thrown away. So seniors, tell me, that diploma that you've either received today or the other day, or you're going to receive Tuesday or on Saturday, when you look at it, is it valuable to you? does it represent something that maybe it's something valuable because it's something you worked hard for? Some didn't. They just, you know, D is for diploma, right? But maybe for some of you, it was something you worked hard for. Maybe it's an accomplished goal that you set out. And that just represents all of your dedication and tireless work and an accomplished goal. Would you ever just crumple it up and throw it in the garbage? Would you ever just let it get lost in another stack of papers, throw it in the recycle bin? Probably not. Because it means something to you. How could Paul say that some of these things like riches, prestige, power, how could he say those things were worthless? Well, if you've been following the news lately, or if you keep up with the sports world, or just watch CNN at all lately, you've learned the name Donald Sterling. Donald Sterling is the owner of the Los Angeles Clippers, who were just eliminated from the NBA playoffs just last week. And Donald Sterling came under a lot of fire because a private conversation was recorded, allegedly without him knowing about it, in which he said some pretty awful things. Things nobody should ever utter about other people and other groups of people. And the NBA commissioner, Adam Silver, made a decision that Donald Sterling was to be banned from the NBA for life. This is an NBA owner who is not allowed to attend any NBA games, go to any Clippers facilities, or have anything to do with the Los Angeles Clippers. It's been estimated that this team is worth upwards of $1 billion, billion with a B, that he's estimated somewhere around net worth of $2 billion. So half of all of his worth is tied up in this one organization. According to reports, Donald Sterling is going to fight to retain ownership of his team. He's not just going to give it up. But what if he did? What if he just said, okay, you guys are right, I'm just going to give it away. You know, don't even buy it, just whatever. It doesn't mean that much to me anyway. It's just $1 billion, you know, no big deal, right? That would be crazy to us. We'd be like, what are you thinking? You're giving away an organization worth $1 billion who, according to some sports analysts, are just a couple of pieces away or a couple of plays away from winning an NBA championship, and then your worth just skyrockets through the roof for you know, all of these commercials and all the publicity. There's no way he would ever give that away. But yet, Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 7, that what was gained to him, he had counted loss for Christ. Something he was willing to walk away from. You know, it must have been a pretty sweet deal. You know, if you're going to give up riches, power, and prestige, it had to have been a pretty good deal, don't you think? At least thinking from the outside of this, if you don't know what the rest of the passage in Philippians 3 says, man, what did he give up for this? Did he gain an even greater treasure? Well, yeah, but not necessarily in our earthly mind. So what did he gain? Well, in Philippians 3, starting in verse 8, here's what Paul says. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish or garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Here's what he gave it up for, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He keeps going in verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul was willing to give up his tape for. To know Jesus. To experience the power of his resurrection. To share in the sufferings of Christ. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, that is crazy, it's because you may be focusing on the tape too much. Because Paul learned something. He learned that there were two things in his life worth giving up everything else for. Knowing Jesus and laying hold of the prize. These were the two things that affected every decision that he made. So what I want to do tonight is I want to dive into these just for a couple of minutes. Each one of these. and learn how Paul used these to make great decisions so that maybe we can apply them to our lives, not just our graduating seniors, not just our teenagers, but us as adults as well. The first one is this. Paul's first goal was to know Jesus. Now, not just know about Jesus. We know a lot of facts about Jesus, right? A lot of us grew up going to Sunday school. We've attended hundreds of vacation Bible schools. You've heard countless sermons and Bible classes about Jesus. So understand, Paul's not saying, I gave up all of that so I could know a lot of facts about Jesus. He says, I want to know Jesus. That word know involves this idea of an experience. I want to know Him deeply. I want to know Him personally. I want to live in Him and I want to abide in Him. Let's make it make sense. One day, seniors, you're going to meet someone special. They're going to be the sparkle in your eye. You're just going to be fascinated with them. And so you're going to spend a lot of time learning a lot of stuff about them. You're going to learn about what they like, what they don't like, about their personality. You're going to learn about their family, all the good and all the bad. You're going to learn what their desires and their dreams are. A lot of information. And somebody says, hey, what's the color of their eyes? Boom, you're going to rattle it off. What's their favorite movie? Boom, there it is. What are you telling? You're telling them a lot of information about them. But you're also going to get to know them on a deeper level through those long late night conversations, right? Where you just stay up for hours and hours and hours talking. Through shared experiences and mutual interests. And you're going to get to know this person in a way that you don't know anybody else on this planet. Then one day, fellas, you're going to drop to one knee. You better drop to one knee. You're going to drop to one knee. You're going to present the ring. You're going to ask her to marry you. Why? Because you know a lot of stuff about her? No. Because you know her like nobody else on this planet. Because you're in love. Because this person is the only person you could ever imagine spending the rest of your life with. It's going to be a moment that's going to be burned into your mind forever. Yeah, you'll know a lot of stuff about them. But you know them, don't you? It's something that you can't really describe. And so that's what Paul is saying when he says, I want to know Jesus. Because he loved him and he wanted to be with him. And to Paul, that relationship impacted every decision that he made during his tape. So seniors, when you decided to pursue some line of work or when you decided what college you wanted to attend, did you ask yourself, is this decision going to help me love Jesus more deeply? Adults, when you decided to take the promotion or you accepted the job, did you ask yourself, is this decision going to help me and my family love Jesus more deeply? Teenagers, when you went to the movies on Friday night, did you ask yourself, is this decision going to help me love Jesus more deeply? Because Paul figured out something, that to know Jesus was the only thing that mattered in his life. That he just wanted to know Christ on a deeper level. And that impacted every decision that he made. So if you want to make good decisions, ask yourself, will this decision help me love Jesus and know Jesus more deeply? That was the first thing that Paul figured out in good decision making. The second thing was this. His second goal was to lay hold of the prize. Now, Paul oftentimes described the Christian life as a race. And we can kind of understand that because a goal in a race is to finish. Some races, it's not necessarily to finish first, it's just to finish. Because when you finish the Christian race, you're going to receive a prize. And it's like a runner who just focuses, when he starts the race, he just focuses on that finish line. He doesn't pay attention to all the people around him. He just focuses on the finish line, crossing it, and doing his personal best. And that's what Paul set out to do. That's why he said in verse 12, I press on. That's his motivation. He just pushes and pushes. That when you're running that race and you start to get tired, you just press on and you just think about how good it's going to feel to just cross that finish line and to finally be a victor, right? And that's what Paul focused on. He said, I press on toward the goal. And then he goes on to say that I might lay hold of the prize. Several of our students and a few of our seniors were recently a part of the 2014 Mobile Christian Boys Track Team, which won the 2A state championship. Pretty awesome moment for those young men. And there's a picture of them on Instagram and Facebook of them all gathered around and them holding up the trophy. We might say, or Paul might say, they lay hold of that trophy. Well, maybe you might even think about Jameis Winston, Heisman Trophy winner, who recently won the national championship, and there's that picture of him holding up the crystal ball after he won the national championship. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the wrong picture. Go on to the next one. There we go. There's the crystal ball. And apologies to any Auburn fans who still find this picture offensive and sensitive to that. But what's fascinating to me is that Paul says that Christ was going to lay hold of him, that Christ held him up in victory. Did you know that? That God holds you up in victory? That just as proud as you are of all the things you've accomplished in your life, that when you're running your race of faith, God's holding you up in victory? And that one day, when your tape ends, when you cross that finish line, you're going to hold eternal life up in victory. For Paul, that thought affected every decision that he made. His goal was to cross the finish line, to get to heaven. And that impacted every decision that he made. So seniors, what's your goal when the tape ends? What do you hope to have accomplished when the tape ends? What are you chasing after, adults, when the tape ends? Because your existence continues on and on and on past when our tape ends. So what's the greatest piece of advice I can give to you seniors tonight? Just live for when the tape ends. Realize that our existence here is relatively short. You're going to learn this. Your first 18 years feel like an eternity. They take forever to get there. And then you graduate, right, adults? And then the next thing you know, you've blinked a few times and life is flying by. Your life will never be simpler than it is right now. But what are you living for when your tape ends? Over the next few weeks and months, your life is going to change more than you could ever imagine. There are going to be new responsibilities, new opportunities, new friends, new challenges, new temptations, new decisions. And these decisions are going to be all yours to make. Mom and dad won't be around. You may get their advice or their input, but they're not their decisions to make. They're yours. And remember that your decisions are a reflection of your beliefs, and your beliefs determine your behavior. And when these decisions are all on you, what is going to motivate you? What's going to influence you to make right decisions, to make good choices? According to Paul, it was realizing not to focus on the tape, but to live for when the tape ends. The two things he wanted to do was know Jesus and lay hold of the prize, because he knew that the tape was going to end. I just want to say a couple words to our seniors. It's been such a privilege and an honor to have been your youth minister for the past 5 years. I love each one of you, and I'm so proud of you. And parents, thank you for the opportunity to minister to your children. Thank you for being their first and greatest youth ministers. But for each of us, we have a decision to make. What do we want to happen when our tape ends? Because there's no denying our existence will continue in eternity. And so tonight, if you look at the end of your tape and you realize that heaven is not your home, that because of choices that you've made, Christ isn't in your life, and you can make a change tonight. Because for many of us, as we went along our timeline, maybe there was graduation, there was marriage, there was children, but at some point in the tape, there was Christ, who changed the rest of our existence. And tonight, that can happen to you. You can give your life to Christ in baptism. And as Paul says in Philippians 3, you can be found in Him. And you can begin this relationship with Him that will change the rest of your eternity. Tonight, if you're a Christian, but through decisions you made during your tape, you realize you've pushed Christ out of the picture, you can come back to Him. He's ready to receive you to Himself. Let's make sure all of us, as we leave here tonight, don't focus on the tape, but we focus on when the tape ends, so that we can lay hold of the prize and embrace our Savior who died for us. So if we can help you in any way tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing?